was chilly this morning, but face masks are warm no matter whether it's chilly or not. Let's pray. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In school, when we start writing an essay, I often remind my students to finish the way you started. When I say that, I mean that they should make their conclusion match their thesis statement. If they've gotten lost or off track in their writing, their work won't make any sense and they will have not achieved their goal. Finish the way I started is what I hope to do with this sermon. It's always tricky to preach a sermon in the middle of someone else's sermon series, but here goes. I don't know why sometimes I let her talk me into this. I think she gets me in a weak moment, but here goes. In 1859, the famous tightrope walker Charles Blondin traveled to Niagara Falls. He stretched a 3-inch thick wire across the gorge. There, suspended on the wire, he walked 1,100 feet from one side to the other. He did this a number of times, number of different ways, blindfolded, in a sack, not sure how that works, but pushing a wheelbarrow, on stilts, sitting down halfway while he cooked and ate an omelet, and standing on a chair with only one leg of the chair on the rope. But that's not all. He also carried a man on his back on the tightrope. This must be one of the best examples of trust ever placed on any one human being by another. It's either brave or stupid. Blondin carried his manager on his back from one side of the falls to the other. I don't care if it was his manager. That goes beyond an honest day's work. Imagine, though, if halfway across, the manager said to Blondin, "Look, I appreciate that you've taken me this far, but I really don't trust you anymore. I think I'll do the rest myself. Let me down, and I'll take it from here." Can you imagine? He'd be a dead manager from that point on. Having been carried that far, why in the world would he think that he could get the rest of the way across himself? It sounds ridiculous, but that's the very situation that Paul addresses in this passage. This is possibly one of the greatest misconceptions of the Christian life. I hope you're clear that you're accepted by God based only on Jesus and nothing else. And I hope that if you've been with us so far in this sermon series, you've gotten that. But I sense there may be some confusion going on. Once we're Christians, how do we grow? How do we get the rest of the way? Having been justified or declared righteous by God, how are we sanctified or made holy? There's a lot of confusion and debate over this issue. Let me tell you why this is an important question. One of my teacher friends went to see a famous chef not too long ago, and somebody asked the chef a question about what it was like to be on TV and have published books that are read by millions of people. And he said that it was frustrating. Why? Because all these people are watching his TV show and reading his books, and they're still not eating well. They're still eating garbage food that's not healthy. All these people are hearing his message, but they're not changing. My friend leaned over to her boyfriend and said, "I know how he feels." As teachers, we try to give our students all of the good stuff they need to be mature, contributing members of society, but they often continue in life as they please. That's the problem, isn't it? We know what it takes to be a Christian, but we're not always growing as much as we'd like. We need to know not just how to begin the Christian life, but how to grow. The most common answer to that question, if we're being honest, is the mistake that Paul is confronting in this passage. A lot of us act as if We're saved by grace through faith, but then it's up to us to grow. We believe we get into the Christian life by God's grace, but then it's up to us to do the work. It's like we get in the middle of the tightrope and say, I think I'll take it from here. This is an important question because we need to know how we grow. So let's walk through the first 14 chapters of this passage. There's a whole lot in this passage. It's at least three or four sermons worth, so we're only going to look at the first 14 verses today. I don't know what she's going to pick up on when she comes back, probably jump into chapter 4, but we're only going to look at the first 14 verses today because that's all I could handle. So we're going to look at three things in this passage. First, that the entire Christian life is based on faith, not performance, not works. And second, that this is the way it has always been. And third, that there could be no other way. So, first of all, the entire Christian life is based on faith, not performance. Paul begins this passage by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He's saying, are you completely out of your mind? What in the world are you thinking? He's looking at the Galatians and he's incredulous. Here's the issue. According to the rest of verse 1, right down to verse 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What Paul identifies here is actually one of the greatest issues we have to face. This is absolutely profound. Paul is talking about when the Galatians first heard the gospel and became believers. The power of the Holy Spirit was clearly at work in their lives. The Bible clearly teaches that when we become Christians at conversion, the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, and that all who are Christians have the Spirit living within them. We are reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that the Holy Spirit is God's seal and guarantee that he will complete his work. So, here's the question. How did you become a Christian and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Galatians would have said, is, I became a Christian and received the Spirit because I heard the gospel message with faith. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ has made a way for us to be accepted by God through his death and resurrection. To use the tightrope analogy, you became a Christian not by thinking you could cross over the chasm by yourself, but by placing your trust in Christ to do what you couldn't do for yourself. Did they receive the Holy Spirit because they were circumcised or kept the works of the law? No. The Holy Spirit never takes up residence in our lives because we've cleaned ourselves up and because we're good enough. No. The Holy Spirit entered our lives when we heard and received the gospel message by faith. We are not saved by doing, Paul says. We are saved by hearing and believing. We don't become Christians by doing anything to earn God's acceptance. We become Christians when we hear the gospel preached and place our faith in Christ. Given this, Paul then asks, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer, of course, is, duh, no. What Paul is saying in this, continue in the Christian life the same way you started, by grace, not by works. Anything else would be ridiculous. It would be foolish to start one way and finish another. God had promised in the Old Testament through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now that God has kept his promise and given us the Holy Spirit to live within us and change us from the inside out, it would be foolish to think we could improve on this with a new strategy. It would be utterly foolish to think we could reject the Holy Spirit and rely on our own steam to get the job done. So here's the main question. Are we saved by the Spirit and faith, and then we move on to progressing in the Christian life through works and human effort? Absolutely not. Paul says we are saved by the Spirit and faith, and then we progress in exactly the same way. We progress by the Spirit working in our lives. And as we, in faith, return to the gospel message and put our full, complete trust in Christ in every area of our lives. I like how John Piper put it. The essence of the Galatian heresy is the teaching that you begin the Christian life by faith, then you grow in the Christian life by works. That is, by drawing on powers in yourself to make your contribution to salvation. One modern form of the heresy is God helps them who help themselves, which, by the way, is not in the Bible. It was made popular by Benjamin Franklin, actually, and he based it on one of Aesop's fables called Hercules and the Wagoner, where Hercules came to help the wagoner who got his wagon wheels stuck in the mud. And that's where that phrase, God helps those who help themselves, came from. It is not in the Bible. You will not find it there. Faith is the only response to God's word, which makes room for the Spirit to work in us and through us. Flesh, on the other hand, is the insubordinate, self-determining ego, which in religious people responds to God's word, not with reliance on the Spirit, but with reliance on self. It can produce a very righteous morality, but it nullifies grace. I hope you can see that the essential mark of a Christian is not how far you have progressed in sanctification, but on what you are relying on to get there. Are you striving for sanctification by works? Are you striving for sanctification by faith? There could be some confusion here, so let me clarify. Paul is not saying that we should passively sit and do nothing while we wait for God to change us. The issue is how we're going to change. And Paul says that the power to change doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Spirit. It still takes effort, but it is grace-driven effort. This is so important. We can't do it. Only the grace of God working in us. Verse 3 is one of the most important verses for the Christian life. Excuse me. I love how Thomas Schreiner says, as Christians, we need to relearn the gospel every day. We are prone to wander, as the old hymn says, and hence we may act as if a spell has been cast over us. Excuse me. The Christian life is a battle to rely on the gospel. And even as Christians, we are inclined to look to ourselves and trust in our own achievements rather than rely solely on the cross of Christ. In our counseling and our preaching and our teaching, we must summon people over and over to the cross of Christ and call them to look away from themselves and focus on Christ. We may slowly drift from the gospel just as the Galatians did otherwise. The problems Paul addressed in Galatians reminds us all that the Christian life cannot be lived on autopilot, that there is a daily struggle to grasp the gospel. Excuse me. That's the principle we have to grasp. You continue the Christian life the same way that you started it, by grace, through faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We grow by grace. Paul also shows us that this is the way it has always been. This gets to the heart of one of the biggest mistakes we make when reading the Bible. It's one of the reasons we have the wrong idea about how to grow in the Christian life. If you ask most people what the Bible is about, they'll tell you it's about how to live a good, moral life. It's about how to be a good person. If you ask about the stories of the Bible, many will tell you they're stories that show you how to be a good person. The Bible becomes a how-to book that provides examples of people we should imitate. There's a problem with this approach, though. It's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the Bible is all about. You see that in this passage, as it relates to Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish people, and to whom many of the most important promises were made. Paul writes, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, this is so important. When we look at Abraham's life, what should we learn? We could focus on Abraham as an example of good works. He picked up and moved when God told him to. He was ready to give up his son when God asked him to. Was Abraham saved because of his good works? Is that the lesson we're supposed to take away from his life? No. Paul says, he was saved in exactly the same way that Abraham was, and the same way that we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith, and through faith he was counted righteous before God. The term Paul used in this is an accounting term. I'm not good at accounting, but I went to the bank last month with a check, and the check was from someone who doesn't usually write checks to me. And the amount was a little bit on the large size. And the bank was a little bit nervous about it. And the teller told me that she would have to put a hold on the check and that it would take a couple of days for it to clear. When I asked her to check with the manager, she did. And she came back. And as she typed all these things into the computer, it looked like she was typing a whole novel, actually. I would love to know what she was putting in there. But probably this person wants me to override the limits, but whatever. Then she smiled and she handed me a receipt and said that the money was reckoned to me. It was deposited in my account. That's what happened to Abraham, Paul said. Abraham was not saved by depositing his own good works, even though he did some good things. No, he was saved by the grace he trusted God. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. Paul was saying that Abraham was saved exactly the same way that we are, by God's grace, not his own righteousness. God has always operated this way. There are not two ways to get to God. There is only one way. It's through faith and not through good works. That's why we need faith if we're going to belong to Abraham's family. Remember, Paul is writing to Gentiles who are being pressured to be circumcised to become Jewish, if they want to be saved. Paul writes, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You see that? Twice Paul says, in those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. He's saying it's not circumcision that makes you a spiritual child of Abraham. There are many people who are circumcised who are not part of God's family. It is faith that makes us part of Abraham's family and the recipient of the promises made to Abraham. Our right standing before God comes from believing what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by believing in Jesus. There is only one way to salvation, Jesus. Continue in the Christian life the same way you started, by grace, not works. That's the way it's always worked. If this is the story of the Bible, we need to change the way we read the Bible. The Bible is not a book full of heroes we should emulate. God is the hero, the main character in the story. Abraham and others, and every other person we call a hero, is actually just a recipient of God's grace. This completely changes the way we read Scripture. Instead of seeing them as people who were good enough, we can begin to see them as people who trusted God, and we can begin to see how this worked out in their lives. The Bible communicates that we grow through our faith, and it does so from start to finish. There is one more thing we need to see in this passage if we're going to get the message. There could be no other way. This is why it's so important to get through this through our heads. If we try to live the Christian life by our own strength, we will only end up condemned. We will never measure up. There is no way we can live our lives on our own strength and succeed. In verses 10 to 14, Paul contrasts two ways of trying to get God's approval. One way is to try to keep the law. The problem is that God has pronounced the curse on all who break his law. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." That's a huge problem. Our efforts to keep God's law always fall short. God pronounces a curse on all who fail to keep all of the law requires. And that's in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the works of this law by doing them." When the Levite priest said this to the people responded, "Amen," or "So be it." But that leaves us in a big problem. Those who don't do everything required by the law are cursed. No one does everything required by the law. Therefore, trying to earn God's approval through keeping the law leads to a curse. This isn't very good news, at least not until Paul finishes his thought in verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," or on a pole, as our version says, "so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." We are under a curse. The only way for that curse to be removed is through what Christ accomplished on the cross. Jesus became cursed in our place. He received our curse so that we could receive his blessing. We have all the blessings of being Abraham's spiritual descendants through Christ. Nothing else is necessary. It begins with the cross. It all begins when we hear the gospel message of what Christ accomplished on the cross. It continues the same way. We don't progress in the Christian life by pulling ourselves up by our own efforts. We continue the same way we began, through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we grow in the Christian life, not under our own steam, but through Spirit-enabled working out what Jesus did for us on the cross. If you're like me, you're sometimes frustrated by the lack of progress that you see in your own life. Do you ever feel disappointed with yourself? Do you ever find yourself not living up to your own intentions? Do you ever get frustrated with your lack of growth? Here's the key. Stop trying to improve yourself. The way you grow is the same way you became a Christian. We need to relearn the gospel every day. Again, Thomas Schreiner says, "Focusing on our sinfulness could depress us and discourage us, but God did not intend for us to live with a constant feeling of failure and condemnation. Our sins should drive us to the cross of Christ, where the full payment was made for our sins. God's love, therefore, becomes exceedingly precious in the way we think and feel in our everyday lives. We acknowledge our sins daily, but we cling to the cross of Christ as the means by which we are forgiven. Hence, when Satan accuses us, we remind ourselves that we are free from all guilt and condemnation not because we're so good, but because God is so loving and forgiving. Continue in the Christian life the same way you started, by grace, not by works. Remember that it has always been this way. If you try to live according to your own strength, it will only lead to condemnation. Live the rest of your Christian life the way you started, through continual trust and dependence in the Holy Spirit and a continual focus on the cross as you live to please Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for your grace. We ask you to help us have faith and to not rely on ourselves, for we know it's only through you that we can be sanctified and made holy. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.